What a privilege it is to worship God in all the ways that He's given us to do that as a church family. So thank you for all those who have led us so far in our time together. And if you have a Bible there, if you would like to turn it out, as a church family, the Bible infuses all that we do. So it's been present in the lyrics of songs and in our reflections and in our prayers. And now we turn our attention to study some more of the Christmas story as we read it from the Bible. And if you were here last week, you will know that we started our tour of Christmas places in the town of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem taught us some really valuable things. It taught us that God is always faithful to His promises, down to the very smallest detail. It taught us that it's worth getting to know the promises that God has for you. It's worth paying attention to the ones He's already fulfilled. It's worth continuing to hope for the ones that have not yet been fulfilled, because God will never forsake His promises. He will always fulfill them. Your hope in God will never be in vain. And there are some lessons that we got from Bethlehem last week. And today we take the next stop on our Christmas tour, a place that has some surprising truths to teach us. But where is that place? Well, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1. And as I always say every week, I love for you to read along in your own Bibles. If you don't have one with you, you can follow along on the screen. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and he will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by the way, if you want to make a little note in your Bibles, you can read about that prophecy in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7. So you might like to check that out later on. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So do you know where the events of this story are taking place? So far in Matthew's gospel, he hasn't actually mentioned the location where this story is happening. But as we get into chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, we read these words: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So therefore, once you get to chapter 2, you go, oh, it's all happening in Bethlehem. So what are you going to assume as you read Matthew if it's your only source? Oh, all of this stuff is going on in the town of Bethlehem. But when Luke tells the story, he includes some details that Matthew leaves out. From Luke's gospel, we know that Mary and Joseph actually lived somewhere else up until the time that a census was carried out that required them to go to Bethlehem, where the birth of Jesus actually happened. The first part of the story didn't happen in Bethlehem, it happened somewhere else. Where was it? Again, where are you? Hiding at the back, just waiting for me to ask a question. Well done, Marion. Yes, 2 weeks in a row, Marion's got in first. It was Nazareth that these events took place in. So today we bring you greetings from Nazareth. And what is it that Nazareth as a place wants to teach us? There's a lot that we can learn from this location in the Bible and in the way that it features in the Christmas story. And believe it or not, the fact that Matthew doesn't even mention Nazareth yet is actually a part of the lesson that it has for us. You know, one thing that you discover when you read the four Gospels, the four accounts of the life of Jesus, is that they're not all the same. They tell different parts of the story, and sometimes they tell the same events, but they might tell them in a different order or in slightly different ways. And if you're a person like me who just wants the facts, you know, one after the other, it can get a little bit confusing. Well, in Matthew's Gospel it happens like this, but Luke has these details, and Mark does this, and John does that, and all I want to know is exactly what happened and which happened first. But God chose not to have the Bible structured that way. It's not just a movie that there's one copy of and you watch from beginning to end. Not only was God at work in those events, and they all happened in exactly the right way, in exactly the right sequence, but the way God has chosen to tell the story with all of its differences in each of those four Gospels in particular, is designed to help us to understand those events in the right way. God not only was at work in what he did, but God is also at work in how he recorded it so that we could understand what he did. The Bible tells us that the original authors of the scriptures that we have today, it's not their words put down on paper, but God was breathing out through them exactly the way he wanted the stories recorded so that we would get, that we would understand what he was doing in the events that took place. So Luke was written for a Gentile audience to help people from that background understand the story of Jesus. Matthew was written primarily for Jews. So Matthew spends a lot of time connecting the events of the birth of Jesus to Old Testament prophecy because he knows that's particularly important to Jews. There's a lot of Old Testament quotes and references, and we'll deal with some of those today. Luke, however, when he introduces the story, he begins with talking about the Roman emperor who ordered a census, because for his Gentile readers who perhaps weren't as familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, they at least knew who was in charge of the Roman Empire and they could place the story of Jesus in that context. Not Matthew. That's not his big thing. His big thing is he wants to help Jews understand the significance of the birth of Jesus, and he knows the best way to do that is not to describe the historical setting right then at that moment. The best way to do that is to help them to tie it into the story that had already been happening as recorded in the Old Testament. So Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7 to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And then in chapter 2, he quotes from Micah chapter 5 to show how the birth in Bethlehem was exactly as promised. He was born in the exact place that God said he would be. Still, Nazareth does not appear in Matthew's account. And then Matthew includes some details that Luke leaves out: the visit of the Magi from the east and Herod's vicious response to the news that a king had been born. And God warned Joseph in a dream that Herod was searching for Jesus to kill him. And so he told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. We'll hear those parts of the stories in the next couple of weeks. But we pick up the story today in Matthew chapter 2 and from verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." So finally, Matthew gets to the point of his story where he mentions Nazareth. But the way that he brings Nazareth into the story is quite perplexing. It stumps everybody. And here's what it's been like for Matthew. Remember, he was writing primarily for Jews to help them understand how the story of Jesus is a continuation of all that God was doing in the Old Testament. So as he writes about prophecies fulfilled, he starts by talking about the fact that Jesus would be God with us, Emmanuel. And Jewish readers would say, yeah, exactly as the prophet wrote in Isaiah 7. He would be born in Bethlehem, absolutely a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5. He would be taken to Egypt, just like is being talked about in Hosea chapter 11. King Herod slaughtered children in Bethlehem, a detail that Matthew recounts that Luke leaves out and isn't mentioned in the other Gospels, but it's a fulfillment of what is being talked about in Jeremiah 31. So in every element of the story, each episode that Matthew has been recounting, there has been a corresponding prophecy from the Old Testament that's helping the Jewish readers go, wow, this person who is being described here really is the one that the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. And then today, part of the story where Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Nazareth. But where is that talked about in the Old Testament? Where is that coming from? So for his Jewish readers, it would have been, oh, hang on, we don't quite follow Matthew on this point. He's written, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And all of his Jewish readers would have been going, now where was that again? Because they could remember all those other ones, but they couldn't think of where this particular reference was. In fact, no scholar has ever found it. What is this reference, he will be called a Nazarene? And that's where we remember, well, we don't believe this is Matthew just making a mistake and thinking there was something where there wasn't. We believe scriptures were breathed out by God and are exactly what he wanted them to be. This isn't a belooper. This is a strategy. This is the genius of God at work. What we see here is a very clever way of driving home to the original readers an important point about this place, Nazareth, where they're having to scratch their heads and ask, what's Matthew driving at here? It's not as obvious as those other prophecies that he's been talking about. And as they would have been thinking about that, there would have been two clues that they would have needed to notice. The first is the name of the place that Jesus was taken to grow up in, Nazareth. And for his Hebrew audience, they would have known that the word netzah, not nature, but netzah, which is the basis of the town name Nazareth, that has a specific meaning to it. It means a sprout or a shoot. So that's the linguistic background of this place, Nazareth, and the word Nazarene. It means a sprout or a shoot. That's one clue that they might have seen. And unlike those earlier prophecies where people could go back, oh, Micah 5, oh, Isaiah 11, oh, Jeremiah 31, in this case, Matthew hasn't indicated go back to a specific prophecy. What has he said? So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, plural. And so there's a sense of this is something that is being spoken about in prophecies, plural, that Jesus will come from a particular place whose name has something to do with a sprout or a shoot. And so they're kind of on a treasure hunt here. It's like, right, what's this referring to? Because it's not an obvious word-for-word correlation between the Old Testament and the place named Nazareth. Nazareth as a place is never mentioned. But its name means shoot, and there is something about a theme in the prophets that refers to this. So we go back looking. We find Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now Jesse was the father of King David, and it seemed like that royal family line had done its dash. There had been disobedience, there had been unfaithfulness, the kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians and then to the Babylonians, and that family line had been disempowered, it had been disgraced, but God's promises to David held firm. There would be a Messiah that would come for him from his line. And Isaiah prophesied that it would happen. It would be like a shoot coming out of a stump that looked like the tree had been cut down, it was dead, nothing good's going to come from that anymore. But suddenly, new life comes out. Have you ever had that experience where you've cut down a tree and then later on, and it may be weeks, maybe months, maybe years, but it's sprouted forth in new life? So there's new life coming from this family line. That's that word, the shoot, that netzah that we had on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So there is promise of new life. There is promise of somebody who will come where things seem dead and gone and no life left. Something would happen and new life would come. This promised person would come. Isaiah 53 carries on that theme of a shoot or a branch. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. When this king from David's family line appears, he will not be warmly received. He will not be immediately recognized. In fact, he will be despised and rejected. And the way Matthew has told the story emphasizes that point. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Nazareth to hide out, because when news of his birth reached the ears of powerful people, they wanted to get rid of him, to assassinate him. Herod the Great wanted to kill Jesus and was willing to wipe out all the children of Bethlehem under 2 years of age in the attempt. And his son, Herod Archelaus, was perhaps even more ruthless than his father was. And so Jesus is taken to an out-of-the-way, despised, insignificant place whose very name is a reminder of Old Testament prophecies that recognize him, yes, as being a shoot from the line of David, new life coming from a family tree that had thought to have done its dash, but it's also happening in a place which is unremarkable. It's nothing in itself that would cause people to marvel at it. Not only is the name of Nazareth significant, but its reputation fits that image too. I don't know if you remember this conversation from the Gospel of John, but it's when Jesus was early on in his ministry and his disciples are being assembled. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. So not only is this an insignificant place where Joseph has taken, in response to a dream of direction from the Lord, he's taken his family to hide out because it's out of the way, it's insignificant, it's unimportant, it's nowhere that anybody important would choose to look. But even the reputation of the place was, nothing really happens there. Nothing really good is going on. It's the least, the place that you would least expect God to do something remarkable in. In fact, let me show you one more prophecy that is found in the book of Isaiah about this. In Isaiah 9, we read, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light had dawned." Nazareth, in the region of Galilee, it would be the place where a light dawns. And more information is contained in that prophecy as we skip down to verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In the Gospels, and you heard a reading from John earlier, we discover that that region of Galilee was broadly defamed. It was looked down on. The people there were considered unenlightened. Nothing good was expected to come from that place. And Isaiah says that these unenlightened people, these people walking in darkness, they would have the honor of seeing a new light dawn. Jesus wasn't born there, but he did grow up there. The people in Nazareth and the surrounding areas in Galilee, they got to see the Messiah first. It was people from that region who got to become his first followers. It was people from that area who became his first ambassadors, the witnesses to the world of who Jesus is. It's where he selected and trained his disciples. He didn't choose scholars. He didn't select established leaders and power brokers. He didn't choose the powerful, the intellectual, the recognized, the authorities of his society. He chose fishermen and a tax collector, among others. They had the honor of being the first to recognize the Messiah and to be his witnesses. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And that's the story of Nazareth. Jesus isn't known today as Jesus of Bethlehem, where he was born, or Jesus of Jerusalem, the capital city where he was prophesied he would come in and rule. He's not Jesus of Rome or Athens, where he could have gone to establish a powerful empire. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from an insignificant working class place. The place where Joseph took his family to hide out from the powerful and the important people. And as the Apostle Paul pointed out to the Corinthians, God still works that way today. God still works through humble means and through humble people. He doesn't need us to be smart or sophisticated or savvy. What he's doing in the world requires nothing but our willingness to receive him. I wonder if you feel sometimes like your people, like the Galileans were reputed to be, those folks from Nazareth, like they're stumbling around in darkness, like you're unenlightened, that maybe your life is a bit like that dry ground that Isaiah 53 talks about. Can anything good come out of this? You're just not expecting much good to come out of it. I wonder if you ever feel insignificant and as though others look down on you, just like people look down on Nazareth. Well, God causes his light to shine in places like that. God isn't interested in the opinions of others and what other people say about you and how other people might describe you. He can bring his life. He can bring green shoots up out of dry ground. He did it for Nazareth and he can do it for you too. Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David, the site of numerous historical events that were really significant. Even if it wasn't a huge city, it was a significant place in the story of Scripture. It reminds us of promises fulfilled and promises about to be fulfilled. Nazareth was significant only because it was insignificant. It's a special place to us today because there was nothing special about it in that day. God chose a very humble place to put the Messiah, to become an honored place. And it's honored by name association. Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus of Bethlehem, Jesus of Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth will be forever honored as the place the Messiah grew up. Is there any other honor that is greater than that? You might think of the great cities of the world, Athens and all of its intellectual rigor, Rome and its power. You might think of modern equivalents and some of the great places that you'd love to travel to and see these impressive feats of human engineering or advances in civilization. But has there ever been a greater honor bestowed to a location than the honor given to Nazareth? That we would know forever, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Savior, King, the one who has given us new life. He was from there. I reckon that's probably the greatest honor that could be given to any place. And it makes me think about my own life. Would I rather be known as somebody special myself? I want to be intellectual, I want to be powerful, I want to be good looking, I want to be sporty. Do I really want to be known as something by myself? Or, like Nazareth, would I like to be famous because of my association with the name of Jesus? Follower of Jesus. Somebody whom Jesus is present with and in. Do I want people to see me as someone special in my own right? Or would I rather be special to God? Would I rather receive glory for myself? Or would I like to see God honored for what he does in me that I can take no credit for? Would I rather be somebody who stands on his own two feet and establishes himself? Or would I rather be the one who says, you know what, don't bother, like Matthew doesn't bother talking much about Nazareth, don't worry too much about me. But if you can see Jesus, the one who is present in me through his Holy Spirit, if you can hear about Jesus through me, that's what's significant. God loves to work in humble places and through humble people. Let's remember that humility, though, is not thinking less of yourself. That's called low self-esteem. That's a different thing. Matthew doesn't beat Nazareth up and say it's a lousy place. He just doesn't focus on it too much. And that's how it's supposed to work for us too. Low self-esteem, that idea that I'm useless, I'm worthless, I'm nobody, you know, all that kind of stuff, that's not what God ever wants to produce in us. That's what a world that is harsh produces in us. When we have those experiences that knock us, especially early on in life, that has something to do with fear and doubt. And the Bible speaks a lot about not being controlled by that stuff. Humility is not low self-esteem. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's when you learn that you are not the point, that God is, and what God wants to do in and through you, that's more important to you. When you learn not to focus on yourselves and what others think of you, you become the kind of person through whom God can do incredible things. BT mentioned just a couple of examples even today. We're given the opportunity to help out a family who's struggling at the moment. And I told you about this family a couple of weeks ago. The daughter of one of our wonderful Little Groovers volunteers had her husband pass away unexpectedly. And if you've been through that kind of circumstance in your family, you'll know that it's an emotional blow. It's also a financial blow. They'll be doing it tough in all kinds of ways this Christmas. And so a couple of our people thought, you know what, we can help with that. we can let them know that there are people around them who love them, who care about them, who are praying for them, and who want to help them practically. And if you're one of those people who goes and buys something and brings it back next Sunday or during the week and puts it in the basket, you know, you won't get any honour for that. But will Jesus be honoured through that? And will his love be shared in a way that brings life and hope and help and comfort to people? You bet. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? This afternoon we'll be going down and we'll be praying for carols, and we have 700 flyers to deliver to the surrounding houses. You know why we have to do that? Because we've got to let people know that carols is on and we want them to come. But legally we've got to let people know that fireworks are on, because we could be in trouble. We're not allowed to run the thing unless we do that. And if you're one of those people who comes down and drops off flyers, are you going to get put on a pedestal because you walked around some houses for a while and put stuff in letterboxes? No, there'll be no glory in it for you whatsoever. If you want some glory, you can have my job and share the message. Like, we can negotiate that. But you know, but there's in most of what we do to help out, there's no honour for us. And we're just not the point. It's not that you're terrible. It's not that you're awesome. It's just you're not the focus. Jesus is. But as we all do those sorts of tasks, we get to put on an event where we in our community are able to say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Get to know the story of Christmas. Get to focus on what it means for you or what it can mean for you. And there are a whole bunch of other jobs, and Phil's got a clipboard with him, and you can nominate for all kinds of things on the night or beforehand, and you can be a part of very humbly serving in ways that put the attention on Jesus. And we have people who do that week after week after week, day after day after day in our church family, just humbly serving in a whole bunch of different ways. You do it in your homes, you do it in your workplaces, you do it through the things that we run together as a church. Humble service is where God is at work to glorify Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. That's the story of Nazareth. Nazareth wants to remind us that it's not about us. It's not about how special we are. It's about being associated with the name of Jesus. It's about being caught up in the mission of God to exalt Jesus. That's what life is about. That's what can really make an impact in our world. So let's never be about ourselves. Let's never make it about Kingsley Church of Christ. Let's make it all about Jesus. And as we do that, just as 2,000 years after the Christmas story, we're still celebrating Jesus of Nazareth, in thousands and millions of years from now, by God's grace, may there be people worshipping Jesus and seeing how wonderful he is, because we humbly played some role in being a place where Jesus was at work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just the beauty of your word, and it has so many amazing lessons to teach us, sometimes in unexpected ways. Thank you for how you inspired Matthew to record this story, where he just doesn't even bother going into the details of Nazareth until that moment where Jesus' family needed somewhere quiet, out of the way, insignificant, in which to hide out. Lord, we thank you that Nazareth and the region of Galilee had the privilege of seeing Jesus before those very important places did. We thank you that people from those areas got to be a part of the work that Jesus was doing. Thank you that it wasn't because they were so special, it's just you chose to work in their midst. And Lord, we know that's true today. Lord, we don't claim that there's anything special about us. We just are very grateful that there's a God who loves to work in our midst. There's a God who loves to work in humble places through humble people. So may our attention not be on ourselves. May we never try and evaluate ourselves to see whether we're good or bad or whatever it might be. May we be caught up in how great and awesome you are. May we be excited to do the things that you've called us to do, trusting that you will do your good work through them. And as we do this, as we serve you in humility, as we make life not about ourselves but about you, as we make ourselves available to you to use however you want to use us, Lord, in all of the insignificant things that we do, may they become enormously significant because of you. Lord, we pray this so that Jesus may be known and worshipped all around the world, so that people will be ready to receive him when he returns. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the promised King. Amen.